We now ask that you will minister to us through the preaching of the word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please turn with me to John chapter 21. We have now come to the last chapter in John's Gospel. We have been winding our way slowly but surely from a good amount of time, I would say well over a year. We have been involved in a study of this Gospel. And I think it has been profitable because we've lingered at various spots like an oasis there in John 17 and other spots. God just said, camp a while, and we camped a while and enjoyed celestial fruit on Cana's ground. But now we come to the end of the Gospel of John. As has been previously stated, John chapter 21 has to do with the commission of Christ. It is the last picture that John paints of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is what he wants us to remember concerning the Lord. And it concerns an incident in Peter's life, which I assure you, Peter never forgot as long as he lived. Let's start our reading with verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John himself, was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I come, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die, but Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I wanted him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. What stands upmost in this account of Christ's commission of Peter and then of all other elders who followed in his train is the compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ showed to the Apostle Peter. When you step back into John's Gospel, you come, of course, to the time when the Apostle Peter lost his courage. He lost his nerve. He lost his bravery. And he ended up denying Jesus Christ publicly three times. Thus, the same Peter in chapter 21 that Jesus is now tenderly dealing with is going to compassionately elicit from him three public confessions of faith and of love is the same Peter who just a few chapters before had publicly denied the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Peter had been chosen, much like Abraham, much like Isaac or Joseph or Daniel, or much like Isaiah, as a representative of God's people. Thus, in Matthew 16, when Jesus said, "Whom do you say that I am?" Peter stepped forward, speaking for the apostles, and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Okay, Peter, to you I'm going to give the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And just like the covenant had been given to Abraham, that is, as the representative of God's people, so that all of God's people were involved in that covenant, even so the keys were handed to Peter as the representative of the apostles, and thus all the keys were passed down to all believers, as is further clarified in chapter 18 and in chapter 20, where all the disciples are to be involved in binding and loosing. But it was this same Peter who spoke with such pride, who spoke with such boldness, because he felt that he really had what was necessary to be a leader of God's people. Peter is a perfect example of Paul's caution in 1 Corinthians 10. "He that thinks he stands should take heed lest he fall." Pride comes before the fall. Keep your finger in John's gospel, but turn over, for example, to the gospel of Mark. And in Mark, we have an account of Peter's pride, which led to Peter's downfall. If you turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, here we have where Jesus predicts the fact that the disciples will be scattered once he is arrested. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." But Peter, and that'd be an interesting study to preach on Peter, the different personality traits of all the apostles. Peter always had his foot in his mouth, who always stepped forward, always opened his yap. He was the extrovert in the crowd. He was the loud talker. He was the leader, gregarious, outgoing, aggressive, a go-getter. Peter jumps up and says, "Even if everyone else falls away, I will not." Isn't that tremendous? Here in Mark 14, after Jesus had said that the Old Testament prophecy had to be fulfilled by all of them being scattered, Peter says, "Everyone but me, I am not going to forsake you." Verse 20, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today," yes, tonight, "before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same, following the lead of Peter. And this was Peter. He'd had great heights with the Lord, taken up on the mountain with James and John, given special privileges. He was a special friend of Jesus. He was the one who came and gave that confession of faith to whom the keys of the kingdom were given. This was Peter, and he says, "It's inconceivable, you see, that I could possibly disown my Lord. I am prepared to die rather than disown the Savior whom I love." But let's look at the account there in Matthew chapter 26. I'm taking it around different gospel accounts because the different accounts give you different details. And here in Matthew chapter 26, we read, starting at verse 69, concerning Peter's denial. Verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. Now you remember from John's gospel that the apostle John was a relative of the high priest. And he had gone on into the courtroom because he wanted to see what they were going to do with Christ. And he knew that Peter, not being a relative, and the servants didn't know Peter, John was able to get in, but Peter was stuck on the outside in the courtyard. So he calls the little servant girl over, and they all knew John. He was a relative, been in that home frequently. He says, now listen. And that girl knew that John was a disciple of Christ. He said, now there's this guy out there, looks like a rough fisherman, sitting out there by the fire. You go and get him and tell him to come on in. Well, the little girl rushes out there, and she says, now, you were also with Jesus of Galilee. And before she had enough time to get out of her mouth, and John told me to tell you to come on in so you can see the trial, Peter immediately, out of fear for his life with that little girl, and she wasn't an accusing girl. A lot of preachers build a whole fanciful story around this little girl coming up and saying, thou art a disciple, you know, and all this other stuff. The text, if you put all the gospel accounts together, she was sent there by John to get him. Before she got the words out, it says he denied it before everyone who was present. I don't know what you are talking about. The poor girl was so frightened, she shut her yap and left. And Peter missed the chance to go in and to see Christ before the high priest. Then he went out to the gateway. He figured he was going to take it, you know, he better move a little bit there. Where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. Now the second girl, she recognized him. He denied it again with an oath. He thought back to his old fisherman days when he'd get a hook, when the nets would break and a few appropriate words would spill out. He thought back, you see, and he denied it again with an oath. And of course, Scripture was kind enough not to put that oath down. All we are told is that part of it was, I don't know the man. Not the Lord, not the Savior. Saying, I don't know the fellow. I don't even know who this guy is they took in like a mob ready to lynch somebody. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, another gospel account said, it was a cousin of Malchus whose ear Peter had cut off in the garden, who had been in the mob. Remember when the mob came out from the garden? And old Peter takes out the sword, I'm going to save you, Lord, and clump, takes the ear off of poor Malchus. And the Lord picks up the ear and puts it back on. Talk about psychic surgery. Instantaneous work is being done. Beats the Filipinos and the Brazilian spiritists. The cousin of Malchus was certain to note who it was that cleaved off the ear of his cousin. So this cousin comes up and says, I've seen you before. Surely. You are one of them. Even your accent gives you away. So he was he's from South Israel, let's say. He had a southern drawl, and it gave him away as being from Galilee. Then Peter began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. We're not told what sort of curses. I mean, the ones that people use today is that, may God strike me dead. May lightning hit me. We've all heard them. They even put them on TV. You know, things of this nature. Notice that cursing, giving of oaths, and swearing, are they put in as something good that Peter did or put in the light of something evil that he did? See, no child of God should ever be involved in oaths and curses and thinking back to those days. Someone who gives themselves over to that, let's say Monday through Saturday, is an oath and a curser, is not a true Christian. They may claim to be saved. But if they're temper gets the better of them and they live as a curser, a blasphemer, calling down curses, that person is not truly converted. Not truly converted. Yeah, can a Christian fall into that? Yes. But a Christian's conscience will bother them. It'll bother them. If you're a child of God and someone uses God's name in vain, it bothers you. No matter how many times you've heard it, it bothers you. You flinch. It's just not right. You don't want them to use Christ's name in vain. It bothers you. But see, if you're a pagan in your heart, it won't bother you. You'll end up doing it. The car breaks down, and out comes the old language, you see. And here, in the context, Peter is not doing something that is commendable. He is doing something that is involved in betraying Christ. Well, immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken. Now, the other gospel accounts fill in. Remember how they all dovetail together? They're meant to do that. You have to read them all. And it says, and Jesus, you know, was passing for out of the courtroom to go to the other high priests. And Jesus looked at him, that old rooster. And like a flash, Peter remembered all that buffoonery, the loud mouth. Don't everybody else deceive you, I won't, Lord. And it came like a ton of bricks. He had denied the Lord, which none of the other disciples had done publicly. Yeah, they ran for the hills, scared for their skins, except for John and the dear women who followed Christ. They were the only brave disciples in the whole group, were the women who followed him all the way to the cross. It was the women who had the forefront, and it was the women who were the first to the tomb. Thank God for strong Christian women. Where would we be? The men hit it for the hills, and the women followed all the way to the cross. Imagine Peter's response with the look of Christ upon him. And it said here in the text, after Jesus looked at him, he remembered, he went outside and wept bitterly. Have you ever wept bitterly? I have. Have you ever seen a Christian weep bitterly over sin? Never forget when I had that office down in Greenwich Village, a young man that had been converted in our Juilliard School of Music ministry, a tremendous musician. After the Bible study was over, everybody left. I could see he was lingering, and I said, do you need something? And the springs were open, and he wept bitterly. He had started dating a non-Christian girl. I told him, no love evangelism now. Don't date these unconverted girls to get them saved. That's an excuse, you see. And he hadn't listened, and I warned him. Ended up going to bed with her the night before. And he wept. He literally fell on the ground. He was in such agony, such pain, because he denied the Lord. And he knew what he had done. You see, there was the repentance, the weeping bitterly, his understanding of what he had done. Now, it's important that we point out from Luke chapter 22 that Peter's faith was never lost. It was his courage. In Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus prophesied to Peter, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. And here, Jesus had prophesied the betrayal. But back up to verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith, might as well circle the word, may not fail. And when you have turned back from your failure of courage, from being sifted as wheat, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison or to death. His faith never failed. It was his courage. And dear child of God, isn't that your problem? Comes Christmas time. Your relatives want to talk about Santa Claus. And you want to tell them you don't believe in that. You don't believe in teaching your kids that. You teach them it's about Christ and Christmas and Santa Claus is just a... But your nerve, a little bit of courage, someone uses God's name in vain next to you at work and you never say anything. And it's the courage. Isn't that where the devil sifts us as wheat? We're afraid of people rejecting us. We're afraid of people hurting us. We're afraid that people will call us nuts and religious fruitcakes and they're holier than thous. And we're thinking only of the fear of man and what people will say and what people will do. And here Peter, you see, was caught in the trap where he failed in terms of courage. Isn't it interesting that when Peter wrote 1 and 2 Peter, what did he talk about all the time? Courage. That's right. He said, be courageous, stand to the end, you know. Why? Well, because he knew that's where he failed. That was his weak point. And you see, when the devil sifts you, he will find your weakest point. When the devil sifted David, what was his weakest point? Morality. The females. When the devil sifted Abraham, what was Abraham's problem? Lying. What was Jacob's problem? A wheeler, dealer, schemer. Go through the scriptures. Isn't it marvelous that all of these biblical characters were real people with real lives and personalities and problems? Only you know the area in your life that the devil can sift you good over. It may be losing your temper. It may be the temptation to oaths and curses, to deny Christ. It may be whatever it may be, you see. This is the area where Satan will sift you as wheat. But Jesus has prayed that you won't lose your faith. Did Peter lose his faith? He may have said, I don't know the fellow, whoever he is. But he knew who he was, that he was the Son of God. He knew he was thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but our Father who was in heaven, he has shown you this. He knew. But he lost when it came to courage. Now think about the consequences. Who of all the apostles had the biggest mouth? Peter. Who of all the apostles always jumped up forward to lead the way? Peter. It could be on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're watching Elijah and Moses discussing with Christ, Christ's death and resurrection. Christ has been transformed and everything else is fantastic. The other two disciples, gone gaga. And Peter says, well, Lord, we're going to build some tents here and we'll go over here. He just opened up and leading the way. Now think for a moment. After Peter, not any of the other disciples, denied the Lord publicly. He went out and wept bitterly. What was the only conclusion he came to so far as his life and his career for Christ? Fini, caputo, it's over with. That's it. Might as well go fishing, honey. There ain't nothing left for him to do. He has blown it. He has failed the Lord. The devil has sifted him at his weakest point, and he failed. He blew it. He denied the Lord. When he didn't really deny the Lord, he knew who the Lord was, but why did he say what he did? The courage, the strength. Let's look at the steps that Jesus is going to take to deal with Peter, who was down and out, completely humbled, completely feeling himself to be a flop in the midst of self-pity. I assure you, he was wallowing in it up to his eyeballs. And when I see some of you Christians, you have failure in school or a problem in your marriage or you have financial problems or your kids act up or you get wallowing in the self-pity up to your eyeballs. Don't you think Peter was there? Probably more than you and I have ever experienced depression. This man was depressed. Look what Jesus did. First of all, after the resurrection, Jesus goes out of his way to ask Peter personally to meet with him. Now, Mark wrote his gospel under Peter's tutelage. That's where Mark comes from. Mark was the young man who was in the Garden of Gethsemane that they tried to get a hold of, and all they got was his clothes, and he ran nude. What happened to him after that? Must have got some fig leaves on or something. He was the young man that ran from the garden nude. But Peter, you see, instructed Mark, and Mark wrote his gospel from Peter's memory. And he's the only one who remembers this point that stuck in Peter's mind. Turn to Mark 16. Hereafter the women had come up to the tomb, and remember, they were the first there, the last to leave the cross and the first to be at the tomb. The women got there, and the angel said, verse 6, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. Look, he has risen. He's not here. Come and look. You'll see the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. Peter puts that in, you see. He remembered. And Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Now you can imagine these women, breathless, rushing up to the apostles behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. Peter grudgingly being forced to be there. I'm sure he would have much rather gone fishing. In his mind, it's all over with. He's not taking any leadership whatsoever. And the women rush up and say, he's risen. He's alive. We were at the tomb. It's empty. There was an angel there. And he's alive. Jesus is alive. First, they thought, well, these women have kickapoo Jews, so they got up too early. They're fanatical women. They're hallucinating or something. Finally, they come to the point, and the women say, listen, he gave us a message that you are supposed to meet with him. His disciples are supposed to meet with them in Galilee. Imagine Peter shaking his head over the corner. He says, well, I hope they have a good time meeting with the Lord. I'm not his disciple. Christ could never, ever look upon me again. I have failed as a disciple. And one of the women chirped up, oh, and Peter, he mentioned you by name. And he used the name Peter, his pet name for you. He renamed you. And Peter, he said, and tell Peter, I want to meet with him. Can you imagine, Peter? Imagine yourself, you were sitting over there. You denied the Lord, lost all your leadership. Everybody knew what you'd done publicly. You were humbled to the dust. And the girls come and say, Jesus named only one person, and that was you, Peter. He wants you to meet with him. Could you imagine, Peter? Oh, aren't you sure? Wasn't it a hiccup or something like that? No, the angel clearly said, Peter, you. He said, but maybe it was another Peter. No, there's only one Peter among the apostles. Me? He wants me? So Peter tramped off saying, could it be he's going to forgive me, not knowing? Then, of course, you have the scene where they ran to the tomb and it was empty and John outrun him. And then they finally got to Galilee and they're by the seashore. And they're there eating the fish when Jesus now obtains three confessions of faith from Peter to balance out his three denials. Would you notice, first of all, there in John 21, that Jesus starts out by using Peter's old name. In verse 15, when they had finished eating together there by the seashore, Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonah. That's what Peter used to be called. As a matter of fact, that's what Peter was called the first time that Jesus met him back there in John 1 and John 2. In other words, Jesus said, let's start all over again from scratch one. I'm starting out all over again. I'm not calling you Peter the Rock because you crumbled back there in the courtyard. I'm calling you Simon. I haven't called you that in some time. I'm calling you Simon, son of Jonah. Exactly what I called you the first time I met you, and we're starting over again. Thank God that Jesus is willing to start over again. Have you ever blown it in the Christian life? Baby, I've blown it. And you feel that you just can't do it. You can't do it. It's hopeless. You've blown it forever. But then Jesus is willing to start over again. And he says, Simon, son of Jonah. And that old Peter says, what is he calling me that name for? He nicknamed me the Rock. Rocky. Well, he wasn't too stable there in the courtyard. And I says, Simon, son of Jonah, I've got a question for you. Do you truly love me more than these? Jesus now uses the highest form of love. There are three Greek words, eros, E-R-O-S, which is physical love, sexual love. Then there is phileo, which is the brotherly love, the friendship between brothers, relatives, and friends. Then there is agape, the love between a man and his God, the highest form of love that then is rooted back in your relationship to other people in 1 Corinthians 13, the kind of love that there should be between a man and a woman. And here Jesus says, do you have the highest form of love possible for me? Now Jesus is testing Peter's humility. Before the denial, what would Peter have said if Jesus? Jesus didn't say, do you have eros for me? Now those who feel that Jesus was a homosexual and the disciples, this whole thing was a gay club. The Jerusalem baths or something of that nature. They have a problem. The word eros never appears in the text anywhere. If Jesus would have said, do you phileo, do you have an affection for me? Are you my friend? Do you have a brotherly love for me? That wouldn't be of any test of anybody's humility. But he said agape. Do you have the highest form of love for me? That kind of love that is greater in terms of your attachment than anything else in life. Now, if he would have said this before the denial, Peter, with his perpetual mouth running, would have said, yes, Lord, I really do love you. I love you. I really do love you. You know I love you more than anybody else in the world, Lord. And he would have talked and gone on and on about his agape love for Christ. Now, isn't that what Peter would have done? Now Jesus says, do you have that kind of love for me? A kind of love that is more important than these. Boy, the commentaries have fun. What are the these? Well, it's very... Jesus met his hand and said, these. There was the boat, the net, Peter's career, fishing. He said, do you love me? Is it more important than you than going fishing and going back to your career? Do you have the highest form of love that I am more important to you than fishing? I know you love to fish. And what about these other disciples? Do you love me more than you love them? Do you seek my companionship and do you value it greater than you would seek their companionship? He put his hand. He simply waved. Do you love me more than these? You got these crazy commentators who say, well, the these didn't mean this, but it meant that. In the text, he just waved his hands. Do you love me more than these? And look at the lesson Peter learned. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But he didn't say agape, he said phileo. He said, you know that I have the second form of love, not the highest form of love. I can say that I do love you as a friend, but I cannot aspire in the presence of these men to say that I have the highest form of love for you. After I denied you publicly, I cannot possibly use the word agape to speak of our relationship. Now that's a different Peter. Isn't that a different Peter? The one who before would have boasted now is deeply humbled and can't even repeat the word that Jesus gave. He said, Lord, I do have an affection for you. And you know that that's true. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And we'll get back to that later. And Jesus said, Simon, that same name, son of John, do you truly love me? Don't you have that agape love for me, Simon? Because you see, did Simon answer the question the first time around? No, he didn't answer the first time around. So Jesus said, do you have that highest form of love for me? Well, yeah, Lord. Well, look, you know that I have this phileo kind of love for you. Still not answering the question. But again, Christ was testing the depth of the humility which had now been wrought in Peter by his fall. And Jesus said, shepherd my sheep. And the third time he said, Simon, son of John. Now Jesus goes one step down. He's got to save the guy's face. Christ knows. We're human beings. He knows our frame. He was a human being. He knows what we feel. Peter's in the presence. Everybody obviously knowing that Peter's not answering the question. That the third time around, now Jesus drops down to the second kind of love, phileo, and says, well, all right, Simon, I'll ask you this question. Since you won't answer me when I asked about agape love, do you have phileo love? And boy, Peter was hurt. You ever been hurt in your heart? I'll never forget as a child. I think that one of the deepest hurts was in a fit of anger, my father turned to us kids and said, I never wanted you. You were all mistakes. I remember as a child, I thought a knife had entered into my soul. It took my breath away. I had physical pain. Any of you ever had pain? If you ever tried to date, you got plenty of pain. If you've been married, you've had a career of it. And here you see, Peter was deeply hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, but now he changed the question, do you love me? And he says, Lord, I recognize you're omniscient. You know everything. And you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Once it was clear that Peter had been humbled and his personality had been altered by that terrible episode of denying Christ, then Peter was ready to be put into a place of leadership. The Peter who stood up at Pentecost and used the keys to open the door to the Jew, and then later in chapter 10 to open the door of salvation to the Gentile, that Peter is the Peter who was deeply humbled but then salvaged by the Son of Man in Romans 21. If Peter would not have fallen in the courtyard, he could have never stood up in the temple and preached the gospel. Now Christ commissions Peter, and he commissions him to feed Christ's lamb, to shepherd the sheep, and to feed his dear sheep. In the original, you have it's spoken of in terms of Christ's commission to Peter and then hence to all fellow elders, as Peter explains in 1 Peter chapter 5, that he is to shepherd the flock. Verse 16, take care of my sheep. The Greek is shepherd, guide, rule over my sheep. Here, the office of eldership in terms of a ruling body of men over the congregation. The same thing is given in Acts 20 in verse 28. Take heed, he said to the elders, to the church over which the Holy Spirit has set you. Or again in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you. He said, Peter, I am putting you in a place of leadership and a place of being a ruler in the midst of the congregation. From this text flows the whole idea of there being a plurality of eldership and the eldership being that group which rules. Remember, the church is not a democratic institution. It is a theocratic or Christocratic, Christ is the head of the church. Through his word, he gives his will to the eldership. And then from the eldership, see to it, it is done in the context of the body. That's why we're not voting every week on everything in this congregation. There is to be, in terms of the leadership, a ruling that is done. And he says, I want you to shepherd the sheep. But secondly, down in verse 17, I want you to feed my dear sheep. The word for sheep here has a prefix in the Greek, and it can be interpreted as meaning my dear sweet sheep, my dear ones, dear, dear, dear sheep. He said, I want you not only to shepherd them, to rule over them, but I want you to feed them. That is, you must have the ministry of the word as well as the ministry of guidance and leadership. Thus, the eldership has a twofold ministry. The teaching ministry, such as Hebrews 13 and verse 7, he says, remember those who taught you the word of God and follow their example. And then ruling, verse 17 in the same chapter, obey them that have the rule over you. But before Christ came to this overall picture of the eldership to which Peter was now directed, one in terms of being a ruling and teaching elder in God's flock, he made the remark at the beginning, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Christ was very conscious of the fact that it was going to be very easy to understand that the eldership was to be involved in ruling and in teaching. But he was also very perceptive that if an eldership was to lean to one excess or the other, the excess that perhaps might be greatest is when the lambs, the young believers, are not fed adequately. That is, whereas when you have older sheep, you got to rule them. You got to take out the staff and beat their rear ends. Take out the rubber hose and work them over in the back room. He says, I recognize, Christ said, that you get the older sheep, they're a little stubborn. They want to go that way. And the path is this way. And you have to sometimes discipline the flock. You have to sometimes move in with your staff and do some whacking. With the lambs, you really don't have that great a problem because a new believer is zealous for Christ and is looking for guidance. Ever notice that? What a joy to have a new Christian. It's wonderful. But give me one of those old bucks set in his ways, an old billy goat, an old nana goat. She knows what she wants to do and she's going to do it. Ooh, they're hard to shepherd. But a lamb, you see, is already into that. He wants guidance. The lamb knows it. But the lamb has to be fed. And you got to get the lamb tender shoots. Can't give it that old bush outside the house like you give the old goat. And he said, in all your ministry, Peter, don't forget to feed the lambs. Don't neglect them because you got to work all the time with these bucks and nannies and all this. Don't forget them. Make sure you go out of your way to feed the lambs. Choice food to help them go. Here we see Peter restored to a place of leadership so that he can stand up at Pentecost and preach the gospel and how many people were saved. How many people were saved? Don't all speak at once. Your biblical knowledge is astounding. If you have to cheat, you can turn over a few pages. 3,000. Now, if that was the old Peter, after they had that altar call, it was really a riverbank call because they took them all down and immersed them. If it had been the old Peter who had 3,000 converts on that day, could you imagine that they'd have to put his head in a wheelbarrow to get it out of that temple? I won 3,000 for Christ on that day. Ooh, you could hear him. But you see, there was a different man standing up and preaching because God had broken Peter's will. without breaking his spirit. This then is the last analysis that God is going to have to do with the likes of you and me. If, as a child, your parents did not love you enough to break your will, but to keep your spirit intact, then as an adult, you are the one who will give your pastor the most problems. An unbroken will, a stubborn, independent spirit, I am going to do what I am going to do. You are the one, you see, that's going to have problems seeking to serve Christ. But the Lord knows that he can let the devil sift you like wheat. If you want to be used of the Lord, did Peter want to be used of the Lord? Yes. Did David want to be used of the Lord? Yeah. Did Abraham? Yeah. Did Mark? Yeah. Did all of them have to go through a time of sifting when Satan touched the weakest point in their life? And after they really saw how helpless and powerless they were, and after they had a right view of themselves, it was only then that God could use them for his kingdom. He that exalts himself shall be humbled, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And you see, if you won't humble yourself, the Lord will do it for you. I would rather do it myself, Lord. You know that commercial, I'd rather do it myself, Mother. Lord, the text says, humble yourself. Lord, amen. You don't have to do it, Lord. I'll fall at your feet. Because if the Lord has to humble you, what will it be? But if it means you'll be like Peter and be used of him, all that pain will be a benefit. I hope God spoke to some of you this morning about a second chance. Just like Christ began with Simon all over again, he can begin with you. You may feel a flop in the Christian life. You may have tried to aspire to be an elder or a deacon. Maybe you aspire to get involved more actively in church, but you failed, you flopped, you slept in, or you had problems with your wife, you have financial problems, or there's a thousand little things that distract us from serving Christ, but maybe you're in a place this morning, you say, you know, I'm over with Peter. I just haven't been able to crawl out of that pit, and I'm still in the mucky mire. What am I going to do? Go to Jesus. He calls you by name. He loves you. He said, let's start over. Let's start over. Fresh. I wipe the slate clean. You ask forgiveness. Wipe it clean. Let's start over. And let's use your humbling to make you into the kind of man or woman that God can use. So you can aspire once again to Christian leadership. You can aspire to be active in the church. See, the scripture says that the elders are to look out for those who aspire. Those who desire, said Paul, to be an elder, desire a wonderful thing. I'm to be looking out for those who desire leadership. If you desire it, you say something. The lips move and the tongue wags. If you don't desire it, you say nothing. So my indication is those who say nothing desire nothing. Or if they desire, they don't say, so I wouldn't know anyway. If you want Christ to use you, then start with him. And remember, he always gives you another chance. He always gives you another chance. For he is the willing, the able, and the ready Savior of sinners. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you dealt with Peter in such a way that you made it public to us. It gives us comfort. We know that we've lost our courage. We know we have failed Christ when we've been tested by the evil one. We confess that we are not adequate to defeat him. He is far superior to us. It is only you in us that is greater than he that is in the world. We are ashamed of our pride and our boasting. We are ashamed of our failure and depression. And Lord, right now, we ask that you will start over with us as a people. Start over with us in terms of devotions, individually and privately. Start over again in terms of family devotion and a family night. Start over again in terms of a correct use of our time and the discipline of the TV. Start over again in terms of witnessing and getting people out to church and to the house churches. Start over again in terms of making it to prayer meeting, meeting with God's people and praying as we ought to. Lord, we ask that you would help us, like Peter, to start over again and to serve you in whatever capacity you would give us as the head of the church. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.